Well, good evening, brothers and sisters. It is great to see you all again on this Sunday. Big thank you to Rich and Maeve for doing music for us. They're a huge blessing. Got Nolan and Cameron handing out some little outlines if those are helpful to you. But our goal this evening is, Lord willing, to finish 1 John. Hopefully, by God's grace, it will be accomplished. But this has been a long time to spend on one letter, I think a couple of years. So I'm grateful to conclude it with you tonight. But first, let's pray. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for the weather, the rain that you've given us. Lord, thank you that you provide life for every living thing. Thank you for this time we get to be together and to look at your word and sing songs with one another. Please bless us in our time together. Please illumine your word, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So first, I just want to ask you guys some things that you know for sure. Like, what are some things that you know for sure? I'm asking. It's a smaller group on a Sunday night, so we can be a bit more unorthodox. It is raining. That is a factual statement. God loves us. Amen, Miguel. Does anybody know? What was that?
The world spins around,
says Nolan. That's a good one. What about your birthday? Do people know their birthdays? Generally? What your name is, what 2 + 2 is. You might know that a certain key fits a certain lock, that a particular engine fits in a particular car, that a specific pharmaceutical drug will have specific effects. You might know greater truths. You might know that there's a spiritual reality that transcends the physical. You know that this life is not all that there is. You might know that God exists. And you might even know that Jesus is the Son of God. That's a bit of an ascending scale from your birthday to those truths. We know a lot of things for sure, and maybe those are some of them. And we may know them with lesser or greater certainty. And in this last section of 1 John, what John really wants us to know is this. In verse 13 of 1 John, chapter 5, he says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. He wants his people to be confident, to rest assured that they have eternal life by believing in Jesus Christ. And sweetly, that's how he ends his letter, in a just a message of assurance for those who are God's children. And we get to think about those things today together. So I'm excited for that. So his big picture that he wants you to know is that if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, God the Son, that you have eternal life. He wants you to know that your prayers are heard and granted as they accord with God's will, that you are kept in fellowship by God because you are from him, even though the whole world lies in the power of Satan, and that he wants us to know, in light of all these things, of knowing the true God, that we would keep ourselves from false worship, from idols. That's how he closes it out. And that's a pretty big synopsis of his whole letter. He wants to keep his people from falsity and have them rest and be assured of the life they do have in Christ. So that is his big picture ideas for what he wants you to know. But if you'll join me in flipping to 1 John 5, we're going to just read the whole chapter. And we'll just take just a few minutes to look through these last few verses and enjoy them together. So that's our goal here. This is 1 John chapter 5. It reads like this. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not by the water only, but by the water and the blood. And the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood. And these three agree. If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. For this is the testimony of God, that he is born concerning his Son. Whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. Whoever does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning his Son. And this is the testimony, that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has a Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. This is our passage for tonight. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And this is the confidence we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of him. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will give him life. To those who commit sins that do not lead to death, there is sin that leads to death. I do not say that one should pray for that. All wrongdoing is sin, but there is sin that does not lead to death. We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning, but he who was born of God protects him, and the one evil one does not touch him. We know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. That's the end of John's first epistle. Bit of an unorthodox ending, if you ask me. But he gets our attention with that sort of thing. So to begin, all the way back at verse 13, it's a good place to start for us. He says there, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. If you look at your outline, this is the first point, and it's the confidence that faith furnishes, that you may know that you have eternal life and have confidence in that. John reiterates this point over and over again in this letter because it's the core of the gospel. We are not given eternal life because of anything that we are in and of ourselves. We are not given eternal life because of the good things that we do. We are given eternal life because we believe in Jesus Christ. We put our trust in God, and he grants us this. Suppose we were all going on a trip. There's not many of us, so this might work. And we decided, you know what, tonight, great night, it's raining, it's going to be exciting. We're going to go skydiving. Perfect conditions. It's going to be excellent. Trusting in Christ is like trusting in your parachute. It's something outside of yourself. You open it, you deploy it, it creates drag, and it slows you so that you don't collide with the earth in a catastrophic kind of way. Trusting in yourself to justify yourself is like trusting nothing besides your own body to break the fall. In very rare instances, that works, but in this, you know, in truth, it never would do. We need to look outside of ourselves to be saved. We need to have that parachute. We need Christ to redeem us and to save us. He is the one who delivers us. And John is just reminding his people of that precious promise. Christ saves us, and this is outside of ourselves, and that is good news. We trust that he is doing this apart from us. If you want to use the words of the Reformation, we trust that God saves us by our faith alone, apart from our works. God saves us by his grace alone and by faith alone, and this gives us confidence to draw near to him. If it was by works, none of us would ever be good enough to draw near to the throne of grace. But it is through Christ and his shed blood for us that we belong to him. And so this is a wonderful reminder that when Satan accuses us of our sinfulness, all the times that we've failed in the past and still continue to fail, that we remember to look to Christ. We remember that we believe in the name of the Son of God. We look to the one who was crucified for us. And we have eternal life in him. That is the hope of the gospel. That is where our righteousness comes from. 1 John 1:7 says, the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. And verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Not just in the past, but ongoing because we need it now as well. So we are God's children because we believe in the name of the Son, Jesus Christ. Second, we'll look at that second point, the prayer that faith enables. So we have confidence before God because we know that by our faith he has declared us righteous. You have faith in Christ and you have eternal life. And now we see that having this confidence before God allows us to come to him in prayer and ask great things of him. Verses 14 and 15 talk about the confidence we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of him. We're confident before God because, in 1 John 4:19, because he loved us first. We love because he first loved us. And he abides in us. He is always with us. John says that in 2:28 and 3:24 and 4:16. He's reiterating these truths to us. Three, we have confidence before him because we know, having our sins taken care of, dealt with, paid for forever, that we will not be condemned on the day of judgment. When Christ appears, we'll be just as he is, righteous, spotless, blameless, not because of our works, but because of what he's done for us. And fourth, we are confident before him because he has come to give us life and joy in knowing him. We have confidence because God is so gracious and good and kind. We can come before him because we know him as our loving Heavenly Father, because Christ has taken the wrath we deserved upon himself. And that is good news. We trust the character of God, and that gives us great confidence because we're trusting in Christ. When we ask him in prayer and it accords with his will, he says and he promises that he will grant it. And of course, we need to allow God to be all wise and us not to be. We ask things that are in accord with his will. And what is his will? That we're saved, spirit-filled, sanctified, saying thanks, serving, and suffering. I think there's six. If you listen to a good John MacArthur sermon on the topic. We ask according to those things, even for good things. We ask that other people might be saved, and perhaps the Lord doesn't grant it because in his wisdom, he's working all things together for good. We have to trust his sovereign ordinance, his planning, his putting together of everything, rather than what our own subjective impression is of what is best. So regardless, we know that he hears us, that he loves us, and he cares for us. In the same way that a gracious earthly father loves his children and gives them good gifts and listens to them, so our Heavenly Father, being so much better than any earthly father ever could be, hears us and grants our prayers. So in verses 16 and 17 then, we see that Christians should pray for one another. If we have confidence before God that we have life in his name, if we know that he hears us in prayer, then John says we should pray for one another. Verse 16 says, if anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he should ask and God will give him life. To those who commit sins that do not lead to death. There is sin that leads to death. I do not say that one should pray for that. And that's a tricky subject, and we'll get there in a moment. But John, in essence, is calling us to, in love for God and love for one another, and because of the confidence we have before him, let us pray for one another when we see one another in sin. We should not be like those people that John has been warning his readers about in this entire letter, who have rejected the truth about Christ. They've rejected, it seems, that he came in the flesh, in a true body, as a real man. And they've rejected that he's one with the Father. And so we should not pray for those things. We should pray for people who are truly brothers, who are in the church. Suppose you see somebody who's sinning in an egregious way, and you take them alongside and say, brother, I see this. Please, will you be repentant and come back to the church? We're praying for you. John is saying we should pray for a brother like that. We should pray that they would repent and receive life from God. It seems to me that this sin that leads to death is the sin of unrepentedness. You see somebody speeding towards a cliff and you warn them again and again that if they don't change, they're going to send it right off the cliff. And they decide not to. They're like, no, 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 this is the right way. This is good. This is great. We're going to do it anyway. It's going to be super fun. And their end is destruction. It's death. And John has been warning them this whole letter, don't follow these people. be assured of the true gospel. Rest in this actual message of Christ and his being your Savior. But those people have swerved from the truth and they have destroyed themselves and their end is destruction. I'll give you the caveat. There's a lot of debate about what that verse means. What is the sin that leads to death? But insofar as I can tell, that's what it means. So study the passage, and if you find something different, please let me know. I'd love to hear it. So that's the prayer that faith enables. When we are given this life from God, we know that we can pray for one another, encourage one another, and ask God that he would sustain us and keep us. And we do that in love for the church. And lastly, the understanding that faith grants. This is verses 18 to 21. Those who believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, have eternal life, and God protects them as well. We certainly do fluctuate as believers. We have good days and we have bad days. But God promises that if his Holy Spirit resides in us, and it resides in us precisely because we have faith in Christ, that we will not ultimately be lost. Jesus says in John 6:37 that all that the Father gives will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. In fact, Jesus has said to keep his disciples until the end, and so that not one of them are lost, and he promises to do the same for you and for me. We may have confidence that Christ will protect us and that through him we have begun to enjoy victory over sin and will enjoy it in totality in the future. That's why he can say that those who are born of God do not keep on sinning. They don't make it a practice. It grieves their conscience, and those in the church are watching out for them, and the Lord's watching out for them such that they don't end in death. But the Lord keeps them. It says, he who is born of God protects him and keeps him so that Satan, the evil one, does not touch him. The Lord's promised to keep his own until the end, and that's good news for us because he's given us this eternal life, which is to know him. We move on to verse 19. We know that we are from God and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. If you ask Randy, the whole world lying in the evil one, there's evidence of that in spam emails. There's so many things in the world that are broken, that aren't as they should be. There's so many evidences of this all over the place. We know it to be true. We know that the whole world lies in the power of Satan. Yet John reminds us, and he wants you to know, that you are from God and that you belong to him. You have been made distinct from the rest of this world that's going to hell. And you've been made righteous by God. And that is good news. He loves you. He's called you to himself. He hears you. He'll keep you. And he separated you from the rest and made you holy, that you would belong to him. That encourages me. I'm glad. A lot of days I don't feel holy, and I'm glad that I'm holy because Christ has been holy for me. I think this verse reminds me of when you're a kid and you're arguing with kids on the playground. You're like, oh, my dad's bigger than your dad, you know? My dad could beat up your dad, which is ridiculous. But in this verse, I think, my father is the creator of all things. And who is Satan to him? You know, the whole world might lie in the power of the evil one, but ultimately the world does not belong to Satan. It belongs to my father. And in the scripture, he said that Christ will return again and deal with every sin and every offender. And he will make all things new again, and he'll make them good and righteous. So my dad's bigger than any evil that exists in the world. Lastly, in verse 20, John concludes his epistle with another "we know" statement. If you look at 18, 19, and 20, that's how he begins every one of those verses. We know, we know, we know. He says that six times in these verses from 13 to 21. But he says, we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. So he's wrapping it up in with very similar words and ideas that he began the epistle with. If you've thought a little bit about the first four verses of 1 John this month, sweet, it's our memory verse. But if you have not totally memorized it like me, we can flip back a few pages and be reminded that John begins his epistle by reminding the people that Christ, God the Son, that which was from the beginning, which he had heard, which they had seen with their eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life, that the life was made manifest and they had seen it. And the apostles were testifying to it and proclaiming to their readers, their listeners, the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to them. He says, that which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. And John says, and we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, so that we may know him who is true. John begins the epistle by saying that Christ came for fellowship, that God in Trinity could know you, that you could know him, and that in knowing him, you would have eternal life. And here he says again, he's come, he's given us understanding so that we would know him who is true. He wants you to know that you have eternal life, that you belong to the Father, that you know him, God himself, that he's not away, estranged in some third heaven, in some weird frame of mind, but that he is with us now, that he is the real, true, and living God, that he's relational, and he wants to know us. He wants to be gloried in us, and he wants to redeem us, and he has in Christ. He's given this understanding, and his fellowship with us is so rich that it's not that we just know him who is true, but that we are said to be in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. We have been united with Christ, that we're in him. We belong to him so deeply and thoroughly that we are in him, united forever. And that it is in this union that he gives us life, fellowship, joy, adoption, confidence for the future, and hope. All these wonderful blessings. He gives us purpose in himself because he is the true God and eternal life. So you are kept in fellowship by God because you are from God. Because he has made himself known to you, and he's so richly known you that he's made you one in himself, that you are in him. You've been united to Christ. And this is all true, even though the whole world lies in the power of Satan. He's rescued you even from the midst of this fire. And then lastly, in verse 21, John says, and a bit shockingly, weird way to end a letter, he says, little children, keep yourselves from idols. So in light of being known by God, of being his child, of being united with him, he says, now don't go and worship falsely. Keep yourself against that. Guard yourself against it. We don't want you to continue on living as the world does, living in the power of the evil one. He says, keep yourselves from those things that you worship that don't deserve your worship. Those things that take up your time and your free mind space, that you idolize, that you fix your attention on that doesn't deserve it. Christ says, that's my spot. I belong there. You're mine. I am the king of all creation. You were meant and you were made to worship me. I've revealed myself for this purpose, and it's to your joy. And so now don't squander your life by worshiping lesser things. He wants you to be jarred with that at the end of the letter. He just ends it right there. Keep yourselves from idols. No closing, just dropping the mic. Keep yourself from idols. In our day, we need to, you know, in John's day, perhaps they were thinking, oh, don't go worship Mars or Apollo or Aphrodite. Or in the case of the people he was writing against, don't worship God falsely. We have to remember who Jesus, the Son of God, is, that he came in the flesh, that he lived a sinless life, that he was crucified, that he was buried for 3 days, and that he rose physically from the dead in his new creation body, that he was seen by over 500 eyewitnesses, that he taught his disciples, that he ascended to heaven, and he promised to return. This is the historical, true Jesus. Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus the Christ, the Son of God, by whom we trust in and have faith in, and who gives us eternal life. We have to keep ourselves to worship only him, and to keep ourselves from worshiping other things that don't deserve our attention and our hope. That is what John's calling us to. So he says, keep ourselves from false worship. And that's how he ends it. What a wild guy. Grandpa John, closing like nobody else does. So in conclusion, the sum of what John desires for us is that we would know that we have eternal life. Said differently, he wants us to remember that we have been known by God and that we know God in Christ. That we have not only been befriended by the King of Heaven, but that we have been made his own beloved children, whom he will never forsake, whom he will never forget, whom he will never leave. We belong to him. And John's application for us is pretty straightforward. He wants us to remember these things that he's told us. That you who have faith in Christ, that you have eternal life. You, here, us, we need to remind each other of this. This is good news. You would know that your prayers are heard and granted as they accord with God's will and his providence. That he hears and he cares and he listens to you. That he's a good father. John wants you to know that you are kept in fellowship by God because you are from God, even though the whole world lies in the power of Satan. Remember that during this election cycle. You are kept in fellowship by God who will never leave office. And he wants you to know that you should be on guard lest you fall into false worship. And we, praise God, have the church to keep ourselves from that. We need correction, every single one of us. We need to be bared with and loved and lovingly rebuked and corrected. And I hope that we will be able to do that with each other honestly. That's what John would have for us. That's what he wants his people to do in this letter, to remember Christ, remember the gospel, to keep themselves from false worship, and to remember what they've received in Christ. And I was thinking about this today, and a question and answer from the Heidelberg Catechism came to mind. And I thought it was especially precious in conjunction with this passage. It's an old Dutch Reformed catechism, but I think this is helpful. The first question is, what is your only comfort in life and in death? And the answer is, that I am not my own, but belong body and soul in life and in death to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. I just think that is so lovely. He has fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood, and has set me free from the tyranny of the devil. He also watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation. Because I belong to him, Christ, by his Holy Spirit, he assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for him. That's the word of the catechism. And may we commit to the same trust in our Savior. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it reminds us of things that we already know because we need to be reminded of them. Lord, I pray that you would help us to remind each other, to pray for one another, and to know that we have eternal life, that you would give us growing confidence in your love and care for us, and that we would shut out false worship and kill our sin because we know and have a greater joy and delight in walking with you than in doing anything else in this world. Lord, help us in this. May you be glorified, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen.